Thank you, choir members, for that music. I am reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is Easter weekend, and Christians around the world have been and are celebrating the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is also Passover week for the Jewish people, which started Wednesday evening at sundown. Some Jews refer to the 8 days of Passover. Some might wonder why they do that. Some Jews refer to the 8 days of unleavened bread. Well, there is one day of Passover immediately following by 7 days of unleavened bread. So some speak of it as the 8 days of Passover or the 8 days of unleavened bread. But we're celebrating the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and it is also Passover. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." As you read on in that chapter 26 of Matthew, you will see where the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people planned to kill Jesus, but they said, not on the feast day, but God overruled. Because God's Lamb had to be crucified on Passover. Our Lord Jesus Christ died according to or in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the 3rd day according to or in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. God the Father honored the Feast of First Fruits 3 days later by raising his Son from the dead. And God the Holy Spirit honored the Feast of Pentecost 50 days later by coming in a new and different way, in not only being with believers, but indwelling them as well. The Passover is a type, and possibly the greatest of the types in the Old Testament, setting forth the value of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And it is the value that God places upon the blood. And we're thinking of the fulfillment of Passover, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the value that God places upon his Son and upon his precious shed blood. But the Passover is possibly the greatest of all the Old Testament types, setting forth the value of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find in the King James Version of the Bible, the word Passover is found 48 times in the Old Testament and 28 times in the New Testament, a total of 76 times. No other Jewish feast is referred to as many times as Passover. And the main lesson in the Passover feast is redemption by blood. Now, this message might be a little different tonight in that I want to draw several pictures to your mind. Follow along, please. Several pictures I draw to your mind from the Word of God. I go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. You need not turn there. I'll simply refer to what happened. The Assyrians had come up against the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and had captured that northern kingdom. And now the Assyrians were coming up against the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And they wanted to take the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah prayed that God would spare the city, that he would defeat the Assyrians. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, simply make a note of it, 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. Now let that picture register in your mind. The angel of Jehovah, the destroyer, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. There is one picture. Let me draw another picture to your mind. You will see this in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15. David, King David, had sinned against the Lord. And because of his sin, along with other considerations, God sent a pestilence upon Israel throughout all the land. And 70,000 people died. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 16, David went to Araunah the Jebusite. The Jebusites overall hated David. Araunah was different. David went to Araunah, or Ornan as he's called, to buy his land, the threshing floor of Ornan, where the temple was later built. When David appeared before Araunah, the Jebusite, we read there was the angel of Jehovah ready to stretch out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, which was a Jebusite city. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the destroyer, was there stretching out his hand to bring death to the people of Jerusalem, including Araunah. God said, that's enough. Stop right there. And Araunah was spared. The destroyer did not take his life. I want you to keep those two pictures in mind and turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, where we read about the first Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Because of Egypt's sins and their refusal to let the Jewish people leave Egypt, God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. I would presume that many of you, possibly all of you, are at least somewhat familiar with that. God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. You will read of the first 9 plagues in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 10. The first 9 plagues. You will read of that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, in Exodus chapters 11
and 12. I say you're familiar with the story. Let me give you a little more background. After Upper Egypt, which was to the south, united with Lower Egypt to the north, because the Nile River flows northward. After Upper Egypt united with Lower Egypt, there were in the pantheon of the deities of the Egyptians about 2,000 gods and goddesses. And to every one of these deities, something of nature was sacred. Whether animals, birds, insects, to every one of those 2,000 gods and goddesses, something of nature was sacred. Now, when God brought these plagues against Egypt, it was a contest, and I put in parentheses, actually no contest, but it was a contest between the false gods of Egypt and the one true and living God. So with all of these deities, something of nature was sacred. This is the reason you see some of these Egyptians pictured, or at least the gods and goddesses pictured, as human bodies, but maybe the head of a bird or the head of a cow. Whatever was sacred to that particular deity. So you think of that pyramid now as you think of the pantheon of gods and goddesses, all of these deities. Now the chiefest of all the Egyptian gods was Amun-Ra, the sun god. And the animals that were most sacred to Amun-Ra were the sheep and the rams. Please keep that in mind as well. You might remember reading in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34, when Joseph introduced his father and his brethren to Pharaoh, he said to them, I'm paraphrasing. He said to them, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. Tell Pharaoh that you raise cattle. Why? Because the Israelites were an abomination to the Egyptians because they killed lambs and rams as sacrifices. Genesis 46, 34. When Moses demanded of Pharaoh that he let the people go, Pharaoh said to Moses, you go and worship your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? And what could they sacrifice? Any animal or any insect or fowl would be sacred to one of the deities. But when it came to that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, God said, every family is to take a lamb. What an abomination to the chiefest of all the Egyptian gods. Some years ago when we were down in Luxor, Egypt, I said to the guide as we were about to go into the Karnak Temple, and on either side of the entranceway, there were a number of stone fixtures, the bodies of lions but the heads of rams and sheep. Why? Because they were most sacred to Amun-Ra, the chiefest of all the gods. And Moses said, we have to leave the land. How can we sacrifice to our God in the land? We would be stoned to death. So when it came to that 10th plague, God said, every family is to take a lamb. Now, all of the other plagues were a contest, and once again, I say no contest, to the gods, the false gods of Egypt, and with the one true and living God. But when it came to that 10th plague, that was an abomination, an insult to the chiefest of their gods. And you will note also when you read about these 10 plagues that with the first 9, Israel was exempt in every case. Israel was exempt. All of the Jewish people were exempt from the first 9, but not with the 10th one. When it came to judging sin, in that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Israel was not exempt. Paul stresses in Romans chapters 1 through 3 that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And every one of us needs to be saved because we're all sinners. And as sinners, we are under condemnation. And we need to be sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. So when it came to that 10th plague, Israel was not exempt, but God provided a way of salvation. He always does in whatever time frame or dispensation. So every family was to take a lamb. The lamb had to be killed. And the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the door lintel. Look at your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 12. And I am reading from verse 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. I would like for you to look at these words, please.
Pass through the land of Egypt this night. And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Israel. I want you to look at that word, Passover. It appears as two words here in verse 13. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That word in the Hebrew is Pesach. Pesach. You will hear Jews speak of that word, or you might even see it printed in the newspaper when some announcement is made concerning Passover. Pesach. P-E-S-A-C-H. Pesach. That is the word for Passover, but that is the noun. That is the noun. Look back at verse 13. What you're looking at here, when we read where God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that word is Passach, P-A-S-A-C-H. Passach, that is the verb form of that noun, Pesach, Passover. We're thinking of this word, Passach. What does it mean?
to be sheltered under the blood. You know, some preachers speak about a sinner identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. And we were singing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What does it mean to be sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Allow me to draw you some more mental pictures. Many of you would remember the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. But Saul and Jonathan were killed. And David wanted to show kindness to any of the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. You'll read that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read what happened to this Mephibosheth when he was a baby. The nurse was running with him and dropped him. And we read Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. Let me say that again. Mephibosheth was pawsack on both his feet. Same word for Passover. He was lame on both his feet. What is the thought expressed there? That he was stationary. He could not move. He could not move. Keep that picture in your mind. Now let me draw you another picture from 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah was there on Mount Carmel facing the prophets of Baal. He rebuked the people of Israel saying, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. How long pawsack between two opinions? That's the word. Same word as what we see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, where God said, I will pass over you. I will pawsack. I will pass over you. So Elijah was asking, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long pawsack between two opinions? And here again, the thought is that they were stationary. They were not making any movement one way or the other. They were halting between two opinions. Let me give to you another scripture, and I want you to turn with me to this one, to 1 Kings, please. Turn to 1 Kings. Isaiah. I said 1 Kings. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 31. I knew I wasn't right when I said it. Isaiah chapter 31. And this will bring the other two more into focus. Isaiah 31 and verse 5. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. God will defend Jerusalem, passing over pawsack, he will preserve it. I looked up in the American Standard Version, and it says, as birds hovering, so will Jehovah of hosts defend Jerusalem. And the New English Bible has it, thus the Lord of hosts, like a bird hovering, pawsack,
like a bird hovering over its young, will be a shield over Jerusalem. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. I make no apology for this exercise of having you to turn to these scriptures. It's good exercise, isn't it? And you're able to get a better picture of what it means to be sheltered under the blood. All right, God said in verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Israel." Look at verse 23 of Exodus chapter 12. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over," here is our word, Pasach, "he will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Now, I think you're getting a better picture of this. We read of this destroyer a number of times in Scripture. I referred to two pictures. This destroyer, the angel of Jehovah. And here again, I know that many times when we read of the angel of God or the angel of Jehovah, it is a reference to God the Son in the Old Testament. It is a Christophany, is the theological term. And I have to say, I don't know whether this angel of Jehovah is God the Son appearing in the Old Testament in this way. I'll stand open to that. We read in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians." And yet when this destroyer comes to a house where the blood is applied, God in essence says, now stop right there. God is the shield. God is the protector. You know, when we read these words, we are inclined to think that God is going to pass through and he's going to go on by. No, that's not the thought at all. This is the reason I'm drawing to you these pictures. That's not the thought at all. God halts over this one. God hovers over this one. He is the protector. He is the preserver. And those under that blood were sheltered. Now, when a person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, when one by faith invites the Lord Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior, however he or she might put it to the Lord, "Lord, I want to be saved. I don't understand all of this, but I know I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to a lost eternity. I have some realization, God, that you are a holy God and you must punish sin, and I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him as my Savior." When you do that, you are sheltered under the blood of the Lamb of God. And God himself is your shield. Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Is it any wonder that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 that we believers are kept by the power of God? We are walled around, protected by God himself. You know, it's wonderful to be sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
so that we can read and rejoice in the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Allow me to refer to Dr. David Weinstein once again. I always enjoy talking about my hospital stay and experiences. If anybody's willing to listen, I'll tell them. And you've heard, some of you at least, have heard me talk about my endocrinologist, Dr. David Weinstein. We had a number of good conversations at the Chapel Hill Hospital. When he came in and introduced himself, I said, "Weinstein, boy, you're Jewish." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Are you a practicing Jew?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Schwartz, that's Jewish too, isn't it?" I said, "Yes." "Well, it says here on the paper you're a minister." This is his tone of the voice. "How did that happen?" Well, I told him. And we had some good conversations. He came in one day. "Mr. Schwartz," he said, "I have another question for you." I said, "It's not one of those hard ones, is it?" "Well," he said, "I just want to see what your thinking is." He said, if God is sovereign, I would have used the word omniscient, but if he's omniscient, he's sovereign. If he's sovereign, he's omniscient. He said, "If God is sovereign, why would he ever change his mind about anything?" I said, "Are you referring to Moses on the mount receiving the law, praying for the people?" "No," he says, "no, I was thinking of Abraham praying for his nephew Lot. You know, if you find 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city?" And so on, bargaining with God. He said, "Why would God ever change his mind about anything?" I said, "Dr. David, do you have children?" He said, "Yes, I have two, a boy and a girl." They must have been young because he was young. I said, "Dr. David, the only way I can answer your question that God would change his mind is this way. Suppose your boy were to go contrary to what you had told him to do, and you pleaded with him not to go this other way. Don't do this. Don't pursue what you're pursuing, son. And you might say, 'Son, now if you keep on going this way, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you.'" Or, I said, "Dr. David," we might use biblical terms, you might say, "I'm going to bring judgment on you." But now, if your son were to change his mind and become obedient to you, then you change yours about that judgment. I said, "Dr. David, that's the only way I can answer you." I said, "God says," and I quoted John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." I said, "Dr. David, you're condemned already. But if you will repent and call upon Yeshua HaMashiach to be your Savior, Jesus the Messiah to be your Savior, if you change your mind, God will change his, and it will be ratified in heaven that you're saved." Dear friend, will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? What is it about the Savior that you have such difficulty in calling upon him to be your Savior? I want you to turn in your songbook to number 250. 250. We're going to sing the first and fifth stanzas, 1 and 5. And then Brother Graylin Pender will come and close our meeting in prayer. Number 250 in your redemption songbook. 250, verses 1 and 5, after which Brother Graylin will come and pray. And dear friend, we plead with you to trust Christ as your Savior tonight.